10. I wish I could spend 2 hours on number 10. Aspirations as aids to discernment, to discern what kind of a spirit is moving me. I have a question or a problem. What should I do? I ask God for light, being confident, if I don't have much time, I may have 3 seconds on the telephone. For example, I got a call from New Jersey just before coming here to class. It's a mother who brings her children for confession. We missed each other when I was in New York. She wanted to talk. I said, Pat, I've got 5 minutes to class. All right, I will call you on Monday. Notice the importance of having light right then. In other words, the Lord said, tell Pat that I'm on my way to talk and that I can't engage in conversation now. Difficulties, problems, aspirations should be the normal way of obtaining supernatural illumination. I'm afraid many people think of prayer in general or aspirations in particular as mainly directed to obtaining strength for the will. Well, we need it. But the primary grace is not strength for the will. The primary grace is light for the mind. 11th, aspirations are a most effective weapon against the evil spirit. He sees a person cultivating the habit of making aspirations. You are warding off the devil. And finally, aspirations foster, as nothing else does, the spirit of constant prayer. Because if prayer is a raising of the mind and heart to God, we are thus united with God not only during the pinpoint moment that the aspiration is made, but the effect lasts until the next aspiration. In other words, constancy of prayer, which Christ and St. Paul tell us is essential, is fostered by aspirations. Shall we go on? The next subject, section 20, number 1, how to overcome internal resentments. I can tell you I wrote my notes for this lecture on the plane coming in from Washington this morning, interspersed with appropriate aspirations. The general subject is how to overcome internal resentments. I think we should first define resentment. Here's my definition. I'll repeat it. It comes in 2 sentences. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. It differs from ordinary anger in being aroused by what is considered an insult or injustice to our dignity as a person. Resentment is a spontaneous internal anger against someone who offends us. It differs from ordinary anger in being aroused by what is considered an insult or injustice to our dignity as a person. You will notice immediately that resentment is a deeply internal experience. It may not, and for many people is not, externally manifest. And the resentment is not over something that we don't like, but someone. We direct resentment to people. And the source of the resentment is for having said or done something that we personally consider offensive. In other words, the personal dimension is of the essence of resentment. Now something about the morality of resentments. Resentments are not in themselves sinful, insofar as they arise spontaneously. In other words, we have seven capital tendencies, among which is what we call resentment. You might say a resentment is a combination of two sinful tendencies to which we are naturally prone, namely pride and anger. But as long as the resentment arouses, comes on spontaneously, just because we have the experience internally, it is not a sin. Second observation on the morality of resentments. They may be the natural reaction to a threat, say, to our reputation. Or an infringement on our personal rights. I resent what somebody says or does because my rights are believed to have been injured. Or I feel rejected or not accepted. Fourth common in terms of the morality of resentments. There is no sin if we promptly control the resentment and do not yield to an act of wounded pride. This bears emphasis because different people have reached different degrees of sanctity. It is not unholy to experience a resentment, even a deep resentment, provided I don't give in to that feeling, say, of wounded pride. Fourth and finally, a resentment becomes sinful. And there are different ways in which resentments become sinful. If we yield to the anger, we give in to it. Or we indulge in self-pity. Or we show our feelings. Now, watch. We show our feelings beyond what the circumstances require. This, I think, deserves a little more attention. By and large, as we learn to live with others and in the company of other people, it's quite possible that they may see or do things that we find offensive and are tempted to resentment. We've said earlier that the feeling of resentment as such is not a sin, and may in fact be a source of great merit. However, let me ask, are we expected to suppress all manifestation of resentment? Not necessarily. In fact, there's such a thing as having our feelings bottled up. There can be such a strong internal resentment that unless I do something and express myself, the thing will get worse. I can begin to not merely dislike, but positively hate the person. I hope I won't be misunderstood, because it may well be that the person's offense, injustice, unkindness, may be wrong. And if I do not in any way show my reaction, well, the person may feel perfectly free and justified in doing it again. This is where grace must enlighten us. There is no merit by itself, in just taking it, because it depends both on how much I can take and how much that person should be allowed to get away with. In other words, there's such a thing as fraternal correction, which is a virtue, practice of charity. In making it plain, notice I don't lose control. Are we clear? I'm in control. The person says or does something that I deeply resent. Is it always more virtuous to say nothing, do nothing? No. It may be that the person needs to be corrected. No, of course, all the while, I control my feelings, I don't say more than I should, or I wait for the occasion to point out to the person he or she is mistaken, or to protect the individual from committing the same fault with someone else. Again, this morning on the plane, across the aisle was a mother with a baby girl. I could tell she was a baby girl because she had curls and ribbon in her hair. Age about 11 or 12 months. The baby girl, when did they start walking?
I think it has any time after 10 months, I think they can.
Can they start walking at a year? Well, had a hard time standing up, but managed. I watched the little baby pull out of the slot all the programs, all the literature that Midway Airlines gives. The child supported itself with one arm and pulled everything out and dropped it on the floor with the other. The mother said nothing. Then the mother obediently picked up all the pieces, put them back in the slot. Then the ritual started again. That happened three times. When the father came, I didn't know he was on the plane. He picked up the child. Well, while he held the baby, there was no paper pulled out of the slots. He held on to those little muscles. And the mother, whatever she did, went back, I suppose, take a smoke. But I thought to myself, no, there's a way of teaching children. Now our question, how to overcome. How to overcome resentments. Rule number one. As you know, something may happen, may be offensive. And all we have to do is keep thinking about it, no matter how trifling it may be. Thinking about it is bad policy. Second, no matter how unjust the offense, keep it off the mind. Now, this is a little different than not dwelling on it. It means brushing it off. Depending on how painful the experience was, it will tend to come back. If you want to control yourself, you must keep it off the mind. Just as we never practice the love of God as we should unless we first think of Him, so we cannot avoid sinful actions with our will unless we keep what will occasion the sin off our minds. Third, sometimes it is wise to show one's justifiable resentment. But watch this. Only insofar as this is necessary to either correct the offender or prevent a recurrence of the offense. Do not show your resentment just for your own benefit. Am I clear? Ask God for the grace to take it. But there's such a thing as showing, controlled always, but showing that that was unkind or offensive or wrong out of charity for the one who has offended. Even though sometimes it might be easier to say nothing, but that you're almost sure it's going to occur again. Or the next time you will try to avoid the person. Well, that's not the answer. Four. At other times and generally, it is wiser to accept the offense and not manifest one's feelings. I hope I'm not too subtle here. Ask the Lord to enlighten you on when it is better to show how you feel and when it is better not to show it. And number five, with its subdivisions. In order to keep a resentment from growing and to get over the offense, I have five recommendations. First, excuse the offender in your own mind. The sooner that is done, the better. Find at least one good reason why the person said or did what he or she said or did. Assume, and this is a safe assumption, most people do not intend to offend. Coming into, where was it? Of the airport at LaGuardia. That was on Thursday. Big hunk of a man coming right towards me and looking, somebody that he wanted to meet. Well, there was the door and there was he. The only way that I could avoid bumping into him is by allowing him to keep looking and my disappearing. I had to keep out of sight and out of the way. Most people have something, what a safe statement. Most people have something else on their mind than I have. They're living their life, I'm living mine. And what they say or do may hurt me. But I should presume their intention is not to hurt. They may not be guilty or culpable for saying or doing whatever it is. So explain or excuse the offender's conduct in your mind. Secondly, try immediately to think of your own sinfulness and try to realize that I deserve this indignity. And that, my friends, is worth $1,000,000. In other words, God uses other people to give us a chance to expiate our sins. On rare occasion, the expiation will be at the price of someone else's positive and even conscious unkindness, injustice, and maybe cruelty. But no matter. In the Lord's Prayer, which we keep reciting many times a day, we tell God to forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who offend us. In other words, our acceptance of offenses is God's normal way of giving us a chance to make reparation for our sins. Thank God for offensive people. And we don't have to look for them. Third, immediately, and the word is immediately because feelings are aroused in a split second. Immediately unite yourself with God in prayer. Fourth, this works like a charm. Or better, it works like a grace. Immediately offer a prayer for the offender. I assure you something will happen to you right away. And finally, and running through it all, unite yourself with Christ in His passion. In other words, Christ, who did not even have to become man, all through His life, in fact from infancy, was offended, to put it mildly. And He voluntarily accepted all kinds of indignity, which is at the heart of every resentment, in order to redeem the world. Very well. Not only for myself, but for the world at large. By our patient acceptance of indignities and controlling our natural resentments, we cooperate with Christ in the salvation of the world. And as we know from the lives of the saints, the more apostolically effective God wants someone to be, the more opportunity He will give that person for suffering indignity, injustice, insult, and give that person the chance, by controlling his resentment, to help save souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.